Welcome to the Bible Reading Plan Recap, a podcast from Clear Creek Community Church. We're walking through the entire New Testament together in 2024, and in each episode, we'll discuss the past week's scripture reading, what we've learned, how God has convicted us, and how we can prayerfully devote all of this in real ways. We hope it's helpful.
I was going to ask you what you had for lunch, but you didn't eat lunch, did you?
I did just eat some peanuts.
You had peanuts for lunch?
I did not eat today. So okay. Everyone, if we're already recording, bear with me.
Yeah. Dude, but you normally eat lunch, it. Right?
Oh, yes, yes, yes. No, I eat. I like, yeah. Yes.
We went to Velvet Taco as an arts team to celebrate
hey,
JJ. So
sorry. So I was at Shake Shack last night, and someone that I was with was like, have you ever had Velvet Taco? And I was like, no, I love tacos. Yes. Yeah. Really
yeah,
good?
I like it.
And I asked if it was similar to Torchy's, which is my favorite queso. But I like their tacos too.
Yeah. No, I like different tacos for different reasons.
Yeah.
But I'm not a huge Torchy's fan.
Okay.
But, I mean, the queso and...
I'm really there for the queso.
The queso and guac stuff is good at Torchy's. Yeah. But at Velvet Taco, it's just... They're even more unique and okay. have more... Yeah. I don't want to say, like, fresher ingredients, but, like...
Yeah.
Yeah.
I could see that.
It was okay. good.
We went, I guess it was last week, with some friends to Velvet Taco. And on their website, you read about them, and they're like, we're trying to free the taco so away from Tex-Mex or whatever. Yeah. And you get there, and it's like, yeah, they have Indian food on a taco. They have a hamburger on a taco. They have all. It's
that's
like,
exciting.
Yeah, but that's my favorite taco.
Tacos
the chicken
are brilliant.
Tikka.
Because you can do anything in a taco.
Because it's spicy. It's got rice in it. Dude, it's good.
I was saying, you know, in our world, you can be anything that you say you want to be. And I feel like these tacos are just trying to be anything that they want to be.
They are. It's almost like...
It's true for the taco. It's not true for you.
Well, it proves the point that you can almost take any type of cuisine and wrap it in a tortilla.
Yeah.
And
really, it's brilliant.
Good.
But a tortilla is basically just a thinner piece of naan bread, which is what you would have with your chicken tikka anyway.
Better, though.
That's
it's
exactly
better.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. But it's in the shape
I don't know.
Of
I do
taco.
Like naan bread.
It's it's a little bit thinner.
Yeah.
So it's not the same.
You may not know this. We have a one-year free Torchy's queso card. Free chips and queso once a day for the whole year.
You do?
Yeah.
I'm like, who's we?
My family.
Me and you now.
Like right now, I think there are 3 tubs of Torchy's queso in my fridge with chips on the counter.
My.
Because anytime we're like going that way, we just swing in and get our free chips and
why?
Queso.
How? How did you, yeah, what happened?
You get that? Yeah, if you bought a gift card back in November around like all the holiday stuff, they had for like a certain deal, you bought a gift card and they give you this gold. It's called the Queso Gold Card.
Wow.
We got one. And it is
you
everything.
Know what, though?
Everything.
It's good that I don't have that.
It's probably true.
I actually would eat it every day.
It's everything you want it to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, guys, let's jump in. Here we are this will be week 13 or 14. 14, I don't know. It'll be something.
That's a lot of weeks.
Week something into it. We're quite a ways.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of getting into the thick of Romans. Corinthians, we're past Romans.
The fourth book, which is really amazing.
I'm an idiot. Chapter 3.
We just finished Romans, which is amazing.
Did. Yeah, we got through it. I was actually surprised we didn't get more questions. I would have thought for sure if there was a book that we were going through that more people would ask more questions, but maybe they're just...
Rachel, I think, answered all of them in each podcast that questions answered.
Or God, the Spirit was just working in people's hearts and revealing truth to them in a way that was just so profound that they're like, I have uber clarity. I know it all now. That's not how it worked for me, though. Still have questions. But all right, so jump in. Week 3. Actually, I think it may be helpful if people weren't listening last time or I don't know when we talked about it. Again, going back to the context, like Paul knew the Corinthians. He spent a lot of time there and he got a report back or letters or he heard from some people. Hey, there's some stuff going on. And so he's specifically addressing the issues that were from the
specific
reports.
Yes.
And a lot of them had to do with, in this part, the division, the lack of unity.
And even their behavior. The sins that they were living with and okay with, he's addressing. So he brings up an issue and he applies the gospel to it. That's the pattern of this letter. Mm-hmm. Brings up an issue, applies the gospel to it.
I think that's a good helpful reminder because even as I was reading some of these days, that's helpful.
Yeah, it's in every part. I also, I mean, just because that's a starting off point, when I was reading through these sections this week, one thing that I do think is foundational that you notice over and over and over is his insistence on perspective. Hey, remember who the foundation for everything is. It's Jesus Christ, you know? So it's, he accuses a lot of people being arrogant. He's aware that they are holding up certain people to a status that they probably shouldn't have. And so he's really, that's all throughout all the specific issues he's talking about. It's like, hey, remember who Jesus is and what that means for you and for everything else.
Yeah. So in three, I think the thing that I had from that day that I was most mindful of was this idea where he's talking about, I planted, Apollos watered. And so you have this like gardening metaphor. It's like, but really it's God that did the growing. And then ultimately like the foundation stuff in the next thing. Mm-hmm. And it's, I don't know, I guess I spend time thinking about our or my call, not just because you could see like, oh yeah, well, they were church workers. They were elders. That's what their job was. But even just the call aside from, you know, because I happen to work at a church, you know, it's called to discipleship, to make disciples, and just the implications of that, and the that while he calls us to do it, it's ultimately him that's doing mm-hmm. the work, but we still need to be obedient in that. So it's
He's doing it through us.
I get in the context there, they were fighting over like, oh, well, Paul said this and Apollo said that.
But they're also picking their favorite.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're like lifting up one above the other. And
it's like, no, I like what Lance said. No, I like what Rachel mm-hmm. says.
Like in the podcast.
Like in the podcast.
But everyone's like, I like what Ted said.
Yeah, because he didn't really say much.
Before we started recording, that's what we were talking about, is every time someone talks to us about the podcast, they're like, gosh, the podcast is so great. I love Ted.
Yeah.
And we do too.
Yeah. It's because he doesn't really say much.
That's not true.
Am I taking that out of context there? Yeah, or is that I guess, appropriate gleaning from... I think the other part that I got hung up on is this idea that... which I guess you guys were talking about this as I walked in the room, this idea of that our bodies are a temple. It mm-hmm. says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. It's like, wait, what the heck does that mean? Mm-hmm. Right after our bodies are a temple.
I mean, the rest of that verse, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple.
Yeah.
There's a lot of weight in just those two verses.
Yeah.
Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
So maybe it'd be helpful, not just for them. Now I like the, hey, some of our listeners, maybe it may be helpful for them, really be. Give me some of the idea, like, what does that exactly mean? I get the whole, like, you know, when Jesus, he is the temple.
All right, so just—
unpack this a little bit.
Okay, think about the temple and what you know of the temple. What is it? What comes to mind when you think of the temple?
It's the Old Testament where God's presence dwelt, or okay. where God's presence was.
Yeah, God's presence was in the inner room of the temple, and that is the way he dwelled among his people. But how did he dwell among people before that?
I don't know.
At the very beginning in the garden.
Oh, he was with them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so— when you think about temple, think about God space and human space together.
Okay.
All right? That's maybe just a way to think about the thread of temple. And it starts at the very beginning in Genesis. So you have this creation, and across the board, theologians would agree that there is some aspect of chaos happening, that God is bringing order to chaos in creation, and that's just clear in the text and in Jewish history and all that. So if God's bringing order from chaos— he creates God space among the chaos, and that's where humans end up. So you have God space and human space, and they're together. It's one space, really, is what it is. Heaven and earth are combined, and then we know that doesn't last because of the fall. But then you see throughout the rest of the biblical narrative, God is creating times and places for his space and human space to be one or to overlap. All right, so that's the temple. We would say the garden itself was a temple. Then you have the Old Testament tabernacle. Then you have the Old Testament temple. Then you have Jesus walking through the temple and saying, if you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. But he's not talking about the building. he's talking about himself because he is heaven on earth. He's God space and human space combined.
Yeah.
Right? And then we read in Acts, or we did read in Acts when we went through, that humans would experience God's presence. His spirit would come to dwell in humans that believe in Jesus and have faith, right?
Yep.
So that humans are now a temple where God space and human space become one place. And so that's what he's trying to get our, like, help us understand. If you have faith in Jesus, God's spirit dwells in you, a piece of heaven lives inside of you. God's space is in your space. And so that's crazy, especially when you think about, like, the end of verse 17, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. I don't know if you remember back when we talked in the reading through the Gospels, the counterpart to holy is common. We like to think that it's unholy, like something's holy or unholy. No, the biblical counterpart to holy is common. So what once was common is now holy. It's set apart for God because his presence is there.
That's a pretty crazy concept.
Yeah.
That's that our bodies are a holy temple and what that actually means, especially in light of sometimes how we feel and the things we do. And I guess maybe that's what he's warning against. Or
well, I think when you consider, like, the whole narrative, even if you've never heard that connection before, like the Garden of Eden was a temple where God's space and human space were one. But if you think about that, like your human space that before God was chaos, sin,
yeah,
all that he shows up and begins to bring order out of chaos. His spirit is actually not just meant to have, like, a little piece of you, but is meant to spread and have all of you, to conquer all of the chaos in your life and all of the sin and all that. So that's what I noodled on all week. I think that's what Rachel and I were talking about when you walked in. It's like those two verses have just been on replay in my, like, taking up a lot of my brain space, trying to figure out, what does this mean for me?
Yeah. And that is what Paul's trying to do here. What does this mean for you? That's why he keeps reminding them. He says it in a lot of different ways, a few different times. You're the temple. You're supposed to be holy. You're set apart. You've been cleansed. You've been baptized. You've been raised with Christ. I mean, he keeps saying all these gospel motifs, but he's trying to say, what does that look like for the Corinthians?
Yeah.
Which is why for us, it can be a little bit hard because it seems like he's talking about all these random things, but it's really helpful to think about because there's a lot of, even though it's very specific, there's so much that we can pull from it with how Paul counsels them.
I think that's good. Let's jump into 4, the ministry of the apostles. This was one where it gets weird when he starts talking, like at the end of, between 8 and 13. It says, you are held in honor, buffeted and homeless, and we labor, or wait, we are poorly dressed and buffed and homeless. Buffeted and home. What did buffeted mean anyway? And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Scum of the world, refuse of all things. Like, what the heck is he saying there?
He's turning what the Corinthians, their view of wisdom on its head is really all he's doing here. I mean, he's again trying to live in light of the gospel. You guys are seeking after knowledge. You're seeking after status. You're holding up leaders who look great in the community. But really, the gospel changes all that. We're servants. He'll say it over and over. We're slaves and servants to Jesus Christ. That is how you view all of these issues, is by, A, the right perspective of yourself and other people, which is we're the body of Christ, so we're all working together, but we're also just servants. This is all just grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll remind us over and over that Jesus is our Lord and we're his slaves. And so he's just trying to reorient how they think about status and goodness in their society. Because for the Corinthians, because he'll talk about this a lot, they thought if you have knowledge, because he talks about knowledge a lot, if you have knowledge, then you're a friend of the gods. That's part of what they thought, their worldview. If you have knowledge, you're a friend of the gods. And if you're a friend of the gods, then you have all things. So that's why he says, hey, you already have all things. And this isn't about knowing things, which is what your society says. It's about the power of the gospel in you.
Yeah.
And you have all things in the gospel. That's some of what's going on there.
That's good.
I'm glad Rachel spoke up because I like this day, chapter four, I thought, I got nothing. I'm still thinking about chapter three.
Yeah. Well, some of them, that was the same for me. And when I forget what day it was. It was kind of like, I think what we read the day before, there's a lot more questions that I had there.
I think in these chapters, he's really just trying to, before he talks about specific things, one of the big things is just remember. Remember who you are, what God has done for you, and what that means for everyone around you and your place in the world.
Yeah. And I think even tying back to three, he's helping to still reorient people's view of like the Paul or Apollos or like, he's like, no, helping them reorient their perspective of even that.
Yes.
Okay. We jump into five here. And I think what I got hung up on and then what I was encouraged by was this like, idea of like in five, what is it there at the beginning? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And I don't know, it just seems like strong words compared to like, I don't know, because later on in a couple other chapters or these other chapters, this idea of like separate yourself, remove them from, you know, the group if they have the title brother. And so I just was like felt in stark contrast to even like what Jesus is teaching of reconciliation
and the lost are welcome accountability and all those things. Yeah.
Well, that's what I loved later on. This idea at the end of five where he's like, I wrote you in the letter not to associate with sexually immoral people.
That doesn't mean go anywhere, dude.
Yeah. Right. Well, no, it's like, it's not them. Like, they don't know any better. It's the people who, maybe this is where it says.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyone who bears the name brother, if he is guilty of this, all sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So it's like, that's some harsh stuff. Like, if I have a brother in Christ who's, maybe this is out if they're like unrepentant, like you've gone to them.
Yeah, I think
them
that's
been
really important. I think you're right.
But I think people think, you know, Christians get a bad rap, like, oh, they hate people. You can't drink. It's like, dude, you're not on the end. Like, I'm not here to judge the people who don't say that.
Right.
So I don't know. Is that like,
no,
you got to swallow. So you got to take a drink. Lance
is
over.
Sorry,
like,
no.
Oh, I'm going to
die. He's excited.
No, I think we have a different responsibility in our relationship with one another than we do with the responsibility we have those outside the church. So your neighbor, your coworker who doesn't know Jesus or claim to be his follower, absolutely show them grace, walk with them, still being careful in the way that their life influences yours.
But
if there's sin involved.
Yeah, but even specifically not to judge them.
Right.
Yeah, who am I to judge the outside?
That's right.
They don't profess to know.
But
they're not temples.
But we are a family. And so if in our family you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you're a brother and you're doing things that are not just disruptive for your life but for all of us, we have a responsibility to just not let you do that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that to me there were sort of two big takeaways from this whole section because I think five and six really go together. You know, five is, hey, there's this going on within your community and you really need to not associate with him because it says he's arrogant, he's unrepentant. You know, he is associating himself with Jesus and the gospel and the temple, but he's not at all living that out. It reminds me of a conversation we had last week, belief and faith, or I mean, belief and obedience. Is there a difference? Well, you don't really believe if you're unrepentantly, arrogantly not following what Jesus says. And so he's saying you don't associate with them because they're harming the name of Jesus. But then when he goes into six, he says, hey, but also there are things that should be within the community. You know, this is all about community that you're taking to outsiders who have no business dealing with. So stop going out there for their judgment. Hey, like you're also harming the name of Jesus whenever you can't settle your disputes, when you can't love one another well enough and have wisdom within the community. So it's a boundary setting, you know, set of examples for the church, which is helpful because we tend to sort of do, I think, the opposite. Sometimes we can align ourselves and hold up people who maybe we should be holding accountable for their sins because they're part of our community, and we can sometimes judge people who they're not believers and they don't profess to be.
Yeah.
So we have to not do that backwards.
Yeah, very much so, I feel like. Because it's easy to, yeah. It's easy to look outwards and to be like, you know, pretend everything's all good here on the inside. And anyway. So do you think in six, the whole, I mean, you were a lawyer, so we're talking lawsuits here, right?
Yeah.
Wait, do you say like you were modern a lawyer, lawsuits. You are a lawyer?
Once a lawyer, always a lawyer?
Once a lawyer, always a lawyer.
Yeah, I get that question a lot, which is really funny. I think you can say either way. I mean, technically I am. I'm not lawyering. I'm not practicing law.
But you are still a lawyer.
Yeah, right.
I like it. That's cool.
But I will not work for anybody, so don't call me.
Yeah.
don't call Rachel.
So, but once you become, have like, what is it like you pass the bar, like you become certified to be a lawyer, yes, or whatever it is, like, yes, you're always, it's like once you're done, you're always,
as long as you keep up with everything. Okay. Yeah.
Oh, nice.
Yep. Yeah, but I think that's a good point, because this isn't the same as it would be for us, right? Yeah. So you don't want to look at this and be like, okay, well, that means I can never be involved in a lawsuit.
Yeah, that's where I was going with this.
If someone sues me from Maine and they're also Christian, I have to just like let them take advantage of me. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a local church.
Yep.
This is a community. You could even think of like a few small groups combined together. I mean, this is a small, intimate community. And also, he really mentions, and it was known, that the people who were in charge of the courts, they were corrupt. They only cared about the rich. And so he's like, you're going to these people who you know are not just, when you're supposed to be the ones who are just.
Yeah.
Right? You're supposed to be representing God's character. You're supposed to be just. You're supposed to be living like that. Come on. Don't go to other people. But it's a small community. It's a really different context than we have today.
Yeah.
So we should still think about that when we think about disputes and how we settle conflict and how that looks like to the world, and whether we're trying in love and humility to work with one another, but also it's not the exact context, so we can't just pull it out.
And I just had the very last like couple verses of six. It was a throwback, I remember, to the couple things later. It's like, or do you not know your body is a temple again of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body.
Yeah.
Again.
And this isn't the only place this shows up, or
these repetitive themes of your body's a temple.
Yeah, and not just your body is a temple, but why sexual immorality matters.
Yeah.
Why keeping yourself from sexual immorality matters. So if you look back at Acts chapter 15. So remember when you read through Acts and you read about Gentiles coming to believe in Jesus, and there's all these questions about, well, do they have to be circumcised, and what purity laws do they have to live into? The Jerusalem Council happens, so you have Paul and Barnabas, they join some of the apostles, and they really stack hands and decide, what does this need to look like for them? And here's what you see in verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood.
Yeah.
So this is what the apostles decided. If you're a Gentile, this is the way you need to live if you're entering into this community. Abstain from things polluted by idols, which is food. That's what they're talking about. So in this culture, they would have feasts for an idol, and people would bring food, and then you would have a party. And so people who came to faith in Jesus are supposed to stay away from those parties and that food, and abstain from sexual immorality, and meat with blood in it, which is what these Corinthian people are doing.
Mm-hmm.
Meat with blood in it.
Yeah.
Is there any other kind?
No, like raw.
Without blood? Like, yeah, I guess you cook the blood out. I don't know.
Yeah, the raw meat.
Bloodless meat.
It had to do with their rituals and their paganism. And okay.
Yeah.
So, and it was also offensive to Jews because of the Old Testament food laws. So what Paul's writing about specifically with the food things we've read about this week and the sexual immorality, he's like, the apostles already stacked hands. If you're going to enter into this community, this is what it needs to look like. And you haven't fled
from
it.
They knew this. Yeah.
Yeah. Because he told them this.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think this is another aspect that is hard for us to sort of grasp. Like, what does that mean? Like, what meat isn't bloody? What are they talking about? So the context is different, but the general principle is the same, which is your bodies really do matter. I mean, it's not separate from your spiritual life, because we really think, oh, I'm going to work on my body and then I'm going to go like pray for my like mental health or my spiritual aspect. But when he says body, it's soma, and it actually just means you. So there was no concept in his time of really like, and when he's talking about your body, he's talking about all of you. God redeems all of us, our whole persons, which is why we're bodily resurrected and all of creation matters, because all of it was holy and will be holy again. And so he's really saying you can't do these things and follow Christ. And that is a really good lesson for us too, because we tend to minimalize the material aspect of our spiritual life.
Yeah.
But when you understand that that's what he means by body, thinking back on Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to present your bodies, your whole self, everything, as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable.
Right. And that doesn't mean going to the gym. It means all of you.
All of who you are.
All of who you
are. Is a living daily sacrifice to God.
Right.
Your mind, your heart, your physical body, all of it.
Let's hop over to 7, some principles for marriage. I think there were some things I'm thinking, like, I feel like people have read this and like have taken it out of context or only read the first part of it. They don't read the second sentence, second part of the sentence. But it still has this idea of, you know, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does.
Mm-hmm.
What's that
it's
all
beautiful.
About?
Well, that's a really beautiful picture of marriage. And I think part of what he's saying in all of 1 Corinthians is, again, and I think this is helpful for us too, your faith is not individual. It is not just about you. So this guy who is sleeping with his stepmother that we're reading about earlier, he's saying cast him out, because he's affecting the whole church. Whenever you sin, it's not just your own sin, because that's something the Corinthians thought. You're affecting everyone. And so your faith, it's within community. It's always within community, and that is the same thing with marriage, just like it is with conflict, just like it is with, you know, sexual morality.
Yeah. I guess people might, I'm just thinking, you know, the average Joe, Ted. This is another one. I'm sure we may have some readers like, how does that, I guess, what was the intention there, this idea of having authority over, like, so in context of thing, what does that even mean? Like, why bring that up that way? Was it because something was going on where it was like, hey, no, I can do whatever I want? It's like, no.
Oh, sure. He's addressing just normal marriage issues that people have had since the beginning of time, right? So we think of marriage, and I think that people in this time thought of marriage as, at least one component of it is, it's meant to make me happy. But Paul writes, and we're really going to get into it in Ephesians and Colossians, that marriage is meant to make you holy. That when the two become one flesh, it isn't about you, that you're supposed to lay down your life for your spouse. And so I think he's addressing that you're supposed to live and serve for your spouse. Like, you're supposed to have that in mind. I'm not my own. I belong to them.
Yeah, it's another perspective reorienting that Paul's trying to give these Corinthians. Remember, you are supposed to be humble. Your foundation is Christ. Remember who you are, and then love and serve one another. I mean, that's one of his constant refrains in this.
And I thought it, like he gives some distinction here. He's like, well, I say this. This isn't a command. This stuff about like marriage and marrying. I mean, clearly he doesn't seem like, I mean, I get the idea, like, don't marry, but it's kind of, that's in contrast, I think, to what we even see about what Jesus says about marriage and the beauty of what a marriage or a.
In Paul, Christ, in other places, if you read it, like, really, it's bad. Yeah.
So I don't know. That was just a weird thing. But then when it gets down later in 7, where it talks about in 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of his husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy.
So this whole section, because there are so many, he talks about all these different types of people in this section. And I think what is really helpful is what Paul does throughout this. I just want to sort of throw this out there, is he sort of gives his ideal. This is what I think is ideal. And it's always in light of the fact that he clearly thinks that Jesus is returning soon. The end times are imminent. And so that should be how we orient our lives. Jesus is foundational. The gospel is how we view everything. And our faith is communal. Our faith is not individual. And that is really the point of that section, as far as my understanding goes. It's not that anyone can save except for through faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
But it's that our faith is so intertwined with one another, how we love and serve each other, how we display the gospel, how we live together, that our family is impacted by our faith so much.
And I guess
it's not individual.
I guess we should say this had to do with, like, if you have like an unbelieving spouse that's said yes, they want to live with you, like you shouldn't do
it. Yeah. Your faith is going to affect them. It could change their eternal fate.
Yeah.
I mean,
it's just weird because then it brings in the kids too. I don't know.
Oh, no, I was just going to add to it. You have to remember that the person he's writing to, the spouse who has faith that's married to someone that doesn't, that spouse was likely already married to that person when they placed their faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. So they lived in a pagan culture, worshiping all these other gods, and they hear about Jesus and then they respond to him. And now they have a new allegiance. And so he's addressing, oh, am I supposed to in this new allegiance to Jesus because he or she doesn't have that? Mm-hmm. Do I break this off because he's my Lord? And he's saying, no, that's not what is meant to happen here.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jesus as Lord might look like loving and serving a spouse who doesn't know Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and
but that's not going to make them holy, just their spouse loving them and—
Well, that's what I'm saying. I don't think he's not saying they're going to be justified before God because of your love for them, but your gospel presence, you embodying the gospel to them, might lead them to knowing and following Jesus, which is incredible.
I mean, we had a story come through Easter weekend of a woman who's baptized her husband that she'd been praying for years. And over the last year, things have been happening. It seems like his faith has been coming alive that she's been praying for years. And then she got to baptize him. I think that's the way she's loved him for the last however many years to get to that point.
Yeah.
Is the heart of what Paul's saying here.
Yeah.
Do you agree?
Yeah, absolutely. And these are general principles. I really do appreciate how Paul's very pastoral right here. And he's really saying, hey, remember who you are. Remember what you're called to in Christ. And so I would say do this, but you can also do this, is all of it if Jesus is Lord and you're loving other people. And that's going to look really differently for people. And he certainly would never say that you have to stay in a relationship where you're being abused or anything like that. There's always situations.
Yeah.
He's talking generalities here, not to every specific situation, too.
I think that's good. All right. Anything in the rest of 7? I mean, there's a lot there.
I think
people are going to, you know, obviously identify or connect with, I don't know. Anything worth mentioning then in those?
Well, I think, again, like Paul is viewing everything through that, you know, Jesus is returning soon, and that's how we should orient our lives. That's how we should orient our decisions, is this mutual love, this humility, knowing Jesus is Lord and he's coming back. But then he says, but this looks differently for everybody. And I think that is really helpful. It's not going to look the same for you or you or me, how this works out.
Yeah. And then in 8, we get into kind of the whole food, like what you were talking about earlier.
Food to idols, yeah.
Food to idols stuff. Which, I guess, can you just unpack that one more time or break that down a little bit?
Yeah, there's a couple of components to it. Okay, so food offered to idols, you have to remember they would have all kinds of gods that they worshipped.
Yeah.
Okay? And they're trying to offer these things to the gods so the gods will bless their life or their nation or their business or whatever it is, okay? And so, in a sense, there is freedom in the gospel that that food isn't really tainted by something, that you could eat it and Jesus is still your Lord. But in a sense, in a very real sense, it's offensive to the Jewish people that you would associate with that food, because they're coming out of a world where they have all of these food laws that have nothing to do, not nothing to do with idols, but that aren't about idols. It's about their own cleanliness and holiness and ritual purity. So he's trying to keep division from happening. But in another sense, he's also addressing the heart. Like, do you really want to associate yourself with food offered to idols, even if you had the freedom to eat and know that it's not going to affect you? no, you have one Lord. There is one Lord over everything. And so walk with him as your Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It also sounds a little bit as though it's like this idea of like sacrifice and like I don't, like I'm willing to, I need to, for the sake of unity,
yeah.
It's like, well, I may really want to, and I have that freedom in Christ. Yeah. Clearly, this is an issue for mm-hmm. you.
Right.
So
because
I should be sensitive to that.
Because we're family.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he'll continue talking about that in 9. Am I free? Yeah, I'm free. I'm an apostle. Yo. But
yo.
That doesn't mean that you do it. You
yeah.
still are responsible to your family. I mean, I really do think it's a place to sort of sit in this week, because it's so much of what he's talking about is your faith isn't individual. You are saved. God loves you. Christ died for you, but he died to bring you into a community of believers, into the body of Christ. And that means you're a temple together. And that means that you care and love for one another. And you also want to draw other people to holiness. It's not just about yours. It's about the whole body of Christ.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a good reminder, a good word of encouragement for folks. I'm grateful for you guys, this community, getting to do this together with you guys. So,
me too.
I think that about wraps it up. We're probably about
Ted's
out of
best.
Time. Well, I don't know when we started, so I'm like thinking like, oh, crap.
It feels
I don't
about
know
right.
what time it yeah. is, but we're about done.
It's been about 2 hours.
Yeah. Well, all right, guys. We'll see you next time. Thank you so much for joining us for this week's Bible Reading Recap. We hope these conversations are helpful as we all seek Jesus in his word. Listen, if you go to clearcreekresources.org, we have a lot more resources dedicated to helping you study the Bible. Because when we open the Bible, God opens his mouth. Let's continue to seek God in Scripture together. We'll see you next week.